Morning. It's good to be with you. I love coming to Seven Oaks each Lord's Day and worshiping, and I hope that you have the same excitement and love for the people here and especially for the purpose we have in coming. We have a lot of faces that are missing this morning who have gone back or are starting anew their college experience, and so let's keep them in our prayers and minds. And if you can get their name and address to Ryan, I know he'll appreciate that for the college list, and keep them in our prayers, especially as we have numerous ones who are beginning their college experience. And I know up front here we don't have as many teenagers as we typically do, and thinking about them today. This morning, we're going to be looking at a topic that's really more of a Bible study. It kind of began from a question and answer that I received from someone desiring me to answer this, and I thought it would be a topic that I really had considered preaching on anyways, and it kind of spurred me on to do that. And I think it's something that it's often on our hearts and on our minds as we watch the news and as we wonder about the Jewish people. And I know we get asked about that from time to time with our friends and family. What about the Jews today? And how are Christians to view the Jews? But not only the ethnic race of the Jewish people, but specifically the nation of Israel. Let me say that I'm coming from a biblical, spiritual background, all right? That is, the answer I'm going to give this morning, or the information I'm going to give, is concerning how I believe Christians should understand the Bible and its teachings regarding the Jewish nation as a race of people and also the nation of Israel. What you choose politically and how you think we should deal with certain political situations in the Middle East is a different topic. And whether you think we should be supporting them nationally because they're a democracy and things like that, that's up to you politically. But what I want to talk about is us spiritually, and do we have an obligation to them as Christians? If you search online, you'll find a lot of information out there about what people say we should be doing for Israel. And you'll see a lot of posts, and you'll get emails, and you'll see things on Facebook about how Christians need to support Israel. And you'll see the commercials where they'll say, you can send in this money to support Israel, and we'll send you a little pen. And there's all kinds of information about how Christians should be supporting Israel. Some of the larger proponents of this and evangelists in our world really make a big deal out of this. And I'm not going to mention their names, but you can see this on TV a lot. I printed off a sheet, 12 reasons why every Christian should stand with Israel. And it gives some reasons like Christians have a common destiny with Israel. Israel is God's special nation because God will bless them, that we are indebted to them, because God has promised to give back their land, and because ultimately there's the belief that they figure in to the end time prophecies, and that there must be the nation of Israel to usher in the coming of the kingdom of God. You see, there's some various factors involved here, but the reason a lot of people suggest that Christians should support Israel has to be with several thoughts. First of all, a lot of people come off the thought that they are God's chosen people. Secondly, the thought that coming from what we commonly call premillennialism, the belief that the temple must be in existence. And you see, there is a lot of controversy over that, because currently the Dome of the Rock, a holy place to the Islamic world, to the Muslim world, exists there. Then you have the Wailing Wall that is there and the temple foundation. And so you have three groups of people who have a lot of heated energy and debate over the temple compound and upon that land of Jerusalem. And a lot of premillennialists, which is a high percentage of Christians, believe that that temple must be rebuilt, believe that Israel must be a nation in order for Christ to return and establish his earthly thousand-year reign. And so all these factors has led, especially through the 70s and 80s and even the 90s, It's heavily influenced American policy, and it's also heavily influenced how Christians have viewed the nation of Israel. And of course, today we're seeing a lot of conflict between Hamas, Palestinians, and Israel, and there's been some fighting. And this is all in the forefront once again. Let me share with you, I've tried to make this, and there's a lot of scriptures, we're not going to be able to look at all of them, but I want to make this as plain as I can in what I believe the Bible teaches. And I want it in 4 points. Number one, the current nation of Israel, talking about the nation of Israel that was carved in the 1947 time frame and was given to Israel after World War II, is not a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. A lot of the information you'll find about why we should support Israel has to do with that nation of Israel was there and is there as a fulfillment from the prophecies of Abraham. This really comes from the prophecies given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and following, where Abraham is told, "Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice that God, in this promise, also talks about how he's going to give Abraham a land. And he first says, I'm going to give you a nation, Genesis 12, 2, 13, 16, 17, 6, a nation that has as many seeds as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. That has been fulfilled, hasn't it? In fact, the Bible talks about in Exodus 1, 7, Deuteronomy 26, 5, and the Bible is replete with examples of that in the Old Testament about how God fulfilled his promise to make of Abraham a great nation, the Jewish nation. And then there was the land promise in Genesis 12, 1, 13, 15, and 16, that he would give that land, the land of Canaan, to the descendants of Abraham. And that was also fulfilled. In fact, isn't that the point of the book of Exodus? They're coming out of Egypt to the promised land. It is the promised land that we studied about in Vacation Bible School that God promised to Abraham. 400 years later, he fulfills that promise when he leads in Joshua and the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. That was fulfilled. It even is in a greater fulfillment in 1 Kings 4:21 when Solomon conquers a broader section of that territory and it fulfills it completely in owning all that land. And then there is the seed promise. In you, Genesis 12:3, all nations of the earth, all families of the earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And that is also fulfilled. Excuse me. I didn't show that up on the PowerPoint for you. That is also fulfilled in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul would say on that occasion that promise is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 16, notice what it says here. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say two offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Paul has made that point throughout the book of Galatians that the promise is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Now, there were some other promises made to Israel involving the restoration prophecies. Now, if you study the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other minor prophets, you have them being carried away into captivity, Babylonian captivity, and you have a lot of prophecies about they're going to come back and receive the land again. And here's what we need to understand. These were fulfilled, and we see this fulfilled in the Bible. In the returning of the children of Israel out of Babylonian captivity, led by Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and they are going to settle the land once again and rebuild the temple. In the days of Haggai and Zechariah, they reestablished the temple. And that's going to last until AD 70, the temple is. And some of these do have reference to Christ in the Gospels coming. Are you with me? Number one, the current nation of Israel is not a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. A lot of scriptures there. I'm going to give them to you for reference. Here's what you need to know. Those things said to Abraham in Genesis 12, those things said by Isaiah and Jeremiah, they have all been fulfilled, and the scriptures teach us they've been fulfilled. Number two.
We're going to go to number two soon. I'm still on number one, though. There's not a solitary New Testament passage which speaks of a restoration of the nation of Israel. Israel no longer has a purpose.
In Galatians 3, 24 and 25, Ephesians 2 speaks of this as well. And the New Testament rather teaches a tragic future with no hint of restoration. In other words, if 2,000 years later, 1947 as you might say, God was planning on that nation being restored to the land, then the New Testament would teach us as such. But the New Testament says nothing about it. In fact, it says Israel no longer has a purpose because their purpose was to bring forth the Messiah in Galatians 3. And there, rather, the New Testament teaches a tragic failure with no hint of restoration. In other words, the New Testament is very condemning of the Jewish people because they rejected Jesus. And Jesus speaks about destruction coming upon them and about them needing to repent. Number two, there's only one people of God today. The gospel is made available to all. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, right after Paul has talked about the promises that come and have been fulfilled to Abraham, he says, "For today there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In the book of Ephesians, Paul has talked about the coming of the gospel in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how there was two groups. And he says God has broken down that wall of separation or partition and has made both groups one in the body of Christ. There's one group today. In the book of Romans, he talks much about that. Israel's favor with God was from the beginning conditional in nature. Israel was chosen by God for a special purpose. Look at chapter 3, verses 19 and following. "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. The law of Moses came because of sin, until the offspring should come to whom the promises have been made, until Jesus could come." Look on down to verse number 23. "Now therefore faith came, we were held captive under the law, in prison until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian." The old King James says schoolmaster or tutor. "Until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, had a purpose. Their purpose was to bring along the Messiah, to be the people of God, to help bring forth the Son of God, to prepare for the coming of Jesus. They had a special purpose. But the church today, in fact, the Bible gives us many examples of this. Ephesians 1 and 2, as I mentioned, and specifically in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Listen to this. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The church, Christians, whether they come from a Jewish background, a Gentile background, in a national context, whether they come from an American background, whether they come from a Hispanic, Mexican, El Salvador background, a Russian background, a Japanese background, whatever background and ethnicity they are, they have the responsibility of coming to Jesus and of being one in the church. In fact, in Galatians 6:16, he calls the church the Israel of God. Israel as a nation is no longer God's special people. In fact, number three builds right upon this. Israel rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago. The Jewish people, like everyone else, must accept Christ to be saved. They must accept Jesus. You know, 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost, and some 5,000 did in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Many Jews, and even today, there are many Jewish Christians. And so it is that they must, like us, accept Jesus. In Paul's great book of Romans, he begins that treatise of the gospel where he's going to talk about the Jewish people throughout it. And he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel is the only power of salvation today. In Galatians 2:16, Paul would say that we're justified through faith in Christ, not through works of the law. The works of the law cannot justify anybody. It's only through Christ. And so, in Romans chapter 9 through 11, some of the more difficult passages, I must admit, in Romans. But in these chapters, Paul will teach that he has a great burden for his kinsmen. In fact, Paul says, "I would even wish myself accursed." Think about that. He loved his brethren so much, his countrymen, his fellow family and friends. He says, "I would wish that I could even make my own soul accursed if it meant the salvation of all the Jewish people." That's love. But Paul goes on to describe that he can't do that. But they have to amend themselves to the gospel. And in chapter 10, he would make that great statement about preachers and how preachers must preach the gospel. And he says in verse number 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." They've got to hear the word of Christ. And in chapter 11, he talks about how they need to turn to the deliverer. They've got to turn to Jesus so that they can be saved. Jewish people today, like all other people, must turn to Jesus. And then number four, and our last point, the nation of Israel is not essential to the return of Christ. The nation of Israel is not essential to the return of Christ. Folks, whether there is a political nation of Israel or not does not dictate whether Jesus returns now or in future years. Jesus says, "No one knows the day nor the hour when he will return." Jesus could have came any time before 1947, before the nation ever existed. And he can come now while the nation exists, or in future years if America or Israel or any other nation cease to exist. Jesus will come when God chooses for him to come. When this world's time is up. Peter says the long-suffering of God is the reason Jesus has not returned in 2 Peter 3. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The nation of Israel has nothing to do with whether Jesus will return or not. The land is not sacred or holy in and of itself,
We have spoken about today how things are holy that are spiritual. And there is no need for the temple to be rebuilt. The book of Revelation is not a book about the Jewish people, but it's a book about Christians that are being persecuted and are encouraged to remain steadfast to the Lord during their trials. The nation of Israel, therefore, must not be in existence to promote or to cause or to be a sign of the return of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that we could study and say more about this, but I want to review these 4 points and make a little bit of application. Number one, the nation of Israel is not a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. That is, the current nation as it exists. Those prophecies have been fulfilled, and we should have faith in the Word of God by seeing their fulfillment. There's only one people of God today, that is the church, Christians. Number three, Israel rejected Jesus long ago, and they must accept Him to be saved. And the nation of Israel is not essential to the return of Christ. As we think and talk to others about this, I do not think that this is an issue that we should bring to the forefront and get in heated arguments over. That's not the point. There, we certainly need to focus more attention upon Jesus and upon salvation and those issues. But it's something that we need to be educated about. I certainly would encourage us to not spend and waste, in my opinion, wasting money to support the nation of Israel when we should rather be using that money probably in a more wise way. Whatever you choose politically about whether we should support the nation of Israel as a democracy and about its role in the Middle East is up to you. But do not support Israel as a nation based upon biblical reasons. We need to understand that. And let me say as well, as we think about our soldiers and fighting and war and things, I certainly do not think that we should sacrifice our soldiers' blood in order to protect spiritual false doctrine. And so we need to do our part to always teach and educate others on this important issue. As you think about your life and your relationship with Jesus, if you are not right with Jesus, you, like everyone else in this world, is going to have to give an account to Jesus on the day of judgment. If you need, we do not know when that might be. He might return today, or He might return in 50 or 100 or 1,000 years. We do not know. What we do know is that we need to be ready when He comes. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come as together we stand and sing. What will you do?